As we move on, as we look at reaching others for Christ, again, we've noted for those that are new, we're working through some stuff that Jeff Musgrave has put together called The Exchange, and I am tailoring it a little bit. It's his material, but I have kind of worked it to what I need here, if you will, for us. But we looked at the requirements for giving the gospel, anticipating those divine appointments we looked at last week, and we move on, and we'll do this in two parts, making friends through conversation. We've kind of touched on this along the way. He, in his presentation of the gospel, he talks about kind of a shift, if you will, a change in the way of reaching others with the gospel, since our society, by and large, has shifted away from a Judeo-Christian foundation. You don't necessarily come across people that really know who Jesus Christ is. For many, it's like he's a curse word, as opposed to, yes, I know this about him from the scriptures. And so he speaks about building a relationship so that we can continue that conversation and introduce them to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he builds on that concept. And so we're looking at that now. We looked at anticipating those divine appointments. We look at now, we have one of them in front of us. Now what do we do, in a sense? So making friends through conversation. And so we'll look at this week, how to carry on a compelling conversation. So I think I saw we'll get to a verse. If you want to turn to Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11, we'll get there. But this is more kind of instructional material, not so much pulling from the scriptures. But, you know, how do you carry on a compelling conversation? Again, we're dealing with whether friends, family, remember our find five list. Back there to be praying for these people, that the Lord will give you opportunity. And we noted that back there. Find five, he notes it in an acrostic, fans, friends, associate, friends and family, associates and acquaintances, neighbors, strangers. And I encourage you to, you know, be praying. If you have that list and you have names on there, be praying for those, that God will provide the opportunity to do this, to have that conversation with them. And so how do we carry on a compelling conversation? There are things that make a conversation compelling and draw the person to you. And for some, this kind of, as I've seen through the years, some people are kind of naturally conversationalists. They just have a way of talking with you, and they bring you into the conversation, and they just get talking with you. It's very easy. It's no problems. Others that tend to be a little more shy, like me, my wife says, no, you're not shy. Yes, I was. Yes, I am. making a compelling conversation is, a little more challenging in the sense that I can go into a room with a lot of people, and if I don't talk to anybody, I'm not particularly upset. I'm fine with, in a human speaking way, I'm fine with that. I can come through and go out, and my wife may ask, did you talk to anybody? And I could say no, and I wouldn't be upset that I didn't talk to anybody. My wife is different, but that's, I think, probably, one, she's built differently, obviously, but also the other thing is she didn't have siblings. So, yes, she had to make friends. She had to be outgoing. She didn't have siblings to interact with to get all my conversations out of me before I became an adult. I don't know. But anyway, so we have these different makeups. This comes easily. Others, yes, I need to work at this so that I do reach out to people and I don't just, you know, go through. That doesn't mean, as we've talked on this in other means, I'm not going to miss you and try to avoid you in a public setting. I find you at Walmart. I see you at Walmart. We will talk. Brother Roper can testify to that. We've crossed paths many times in the almost 3 years that I've been here. And if I see you, I'll talk to you or wherever we may be. It's not, I'm not going to sneak and hide behind the aisles and say, oh, there's so-and-so. I better get down and see if I can sneak out of here before I talk, you know, before I have to talk with them. You know, no, I will talk to folks, but, you know, just coming up and creating a conversation really with people that I don't know, that's not in me to just automatically do. And so as I look at this, I realize this is what I need to work on because this isn't me in my natural setting. So show interest by being observant. Search the room for indications of interest as we are in, you know, various settings, and you can put whatever setting you want here, but search the room for indications of interest, which means study people, which I do. I do watch people. I love to sit and watch folks. I mean, we don't have malls like we used to, but it's fascinating to watch people and, yeah, see their interests. But search the room for indications of interest. In this case, if you're in their home, people usually put their valued treasures out for you to notice. So notice them. It's interesting, we would often take our oldest daughter with us, and Lynn would oftentimes, and she took in a lot of stuff. Now, she was the quiet partner. Mom was doing the talking, but Chris was with her, but they would talk later, and Chris would mention about a lot of things that she caught because, one, she wasn't talking, so she had the opportunity to kind of look around. So, you know, look around. Notice those the items that are there, and that may provide you a point of contact then to work in the conversation. So, you know, look for them. Look for pictures of the family, toys, type of decor, trophies, pictures on the wall. These not only give you something to say, but also reveal the person's interest. And so I will use our home for a moment. If you come into my home, into our home, it's mine along with my wife's, you will find a big photograph above the fireplace. For those that have been in the home, you've been in my home, what is that picture of? Yeah, there's mountains, a nice still lake. It's a picture that I took up in Glacier National Park. And that is a point of contact. There's another picture on a painting on our wall of an interesting humped bridge. And people usually will ask about that. That's a painting that Lynn's mom did. It is of a footbridge in Japan. It's not a road bridge. People will often say, is that a road bridge? If you look at those humps, that's not a road bridge. You can't drive a car. You're going to get stuck on the low point. It's a footbridge. And she was a painter, and that happened to be one that we have in our home that we keep. And so you can use those as points of interest then, you know, to create a conversation. We kind of do it in reverse since it's our home. And if somebody new comes, we can create that as a point of interest as they look at that. And you know, they're looking at it, or they look at the photograph and see it. And it's a big, I got a big picture of it that's a fit over the mantle. And creates a point of contact then for us in reverse to converse. You know, have you ever been to Glacier National Park? And again, creates a conversation. So look for those things that you can, you know, introduce and create the conversation and to see what kind of interest that they may have and work accordingly. Observe body language. You know, is he or she nervous? And everybody's going to have different nervous, you know, things about them. But are they nervous? Let's see if we can't calm them down a little bit. Does the person appear friendly, lonely? Again, that's where we need to stop and take time to examine people. Look, we may have, you know, it may be, if we haven't done it, we may be a little rough in trying to figure these things out, but we should be paying attention to others and looking. What kind of body language is going on? Is the person reserved? That would be more of me if you were to find me in various settings. Are they that way? That's not that I'm standoffish. It's just, you know, you're reserved. You're not always necessarily one to jump into the conversation. And so, you know, look for these things and then work on the conversation from it as you can. So ask conversational questions. To ensure the conversation begins without awkward pauses, avoid questions with yes or no answers. And that takes a little work. And if you've ever come across people and you've asked questions, we sometimes give them those yes and no questions, which that doesn't create a conversation. You just get an answer. And now you've got to come up with I've got to think of another question. So think of questions that don't require a yes or no answer. And here's some thoughts. Ask questions like the following, and I give you a few here. And again, this is in regards now to our church setting, talking with folks. How did you happen to come to our church? That's not a yes or no question. They've got to explain, open up a little bit more. Or, do you know any of our members? How did you enjoy the service? Did you notice anything different about the service or the people? Well, that could be a loaded question. But it, again, it's not a yes or no question. It opens the door for conversation. What is your church background? Have you ever heard preaching like that before? Which, again, is a loaded question. But again, something that comes up that, you know, can open the door, and one that Brother Musgraves will use quite often as we talk with folks: how would you describe your relationship with God? That opens the door, you know, to ask the question, which many of us that are older, this was what we would ask: are you saved? A lot of people will say, yes. I've told you my testimony as a bus kid coming in on that bus in the seventh grade. That young man that we picked up in downtown New Bern sat down beside me because I was a new kid on the bus. He asked me that question. I had absolutely no idea what that meant. I just knew I didn't want to talk with him. And I knew if I said yes, he probably would not talk with me any further. And I was right. He got the answer, in one sense, that he was looking for. I just wasn't honest with him. Because again, I didn't want to talk with him. I didn't know him. And so we can ask that question, but then what happens to the rest of the conversation? Do we know what they think they know about being saved is? We don't know because we haven't inquired further. So I like this question. How would you describe your relationship with God? I would have been stuck as a kid. One, I would have had to have talked with him more than I really wanted to do. But it opens up the opportunity for a conversation. If they're going to be honest with you, they'll, you know, say, well, I don't have a relationship. How can I know about God? I don't have a relationship with God. would you like to know about how you can have a relationship with God? Yes, that's a yes or no question, but that's a question that comes from the other as we encourage them, as we open up this door, if you will, so that we can give, you know, an answer to this question if they don't. Or they may say, you know, I haven't been attending church lately. I don't have a good relationship with him. I know I need to get things right. Okay. That leads us in a different direction. But again, it creates that conversation so that we can talk with them. And we'll move on. Learn as much as you can about the person and show genuine interest and concern as we talk these questions specific, but, you know, opening it up to other questions that we would have to bring to them that may not touch on religion, if you will, on the gospel, but opens the door for conversation that we can weave towards kind of ultimately that last question. How would you describe your relationship with God? But learn as much as you can about the person. Show genuine interest and concern. One way of letting a person know you are really interested in him is to ask him how he is doing. Now again, we can get short answers to that. When he gives you the obligatory fine, or so-so, or whatever word he may say, look him straight into the eyes and say, "How are you really doing?" Then listen carefully. Now, either they won't open up, or they will. Again, it'll depend on how we've worked with the conversation ahead of time. Do we really know them? And I would say that for us as well. Because how many times have we answered that question and we've said, fine? But we know it's not fine. But we hope that nobody's going to go further with it. When really, it may be quite valuable for us to have them come back to us and say, no, really, how are you doing? It's showing them we really want to know. We're concerned. We care. And not just, okay, you're fine. Good. I'm out of here. And have we really gotten to know them? And again, that goes with our fellow believers, that goes with others that we're trying to reach with the gospel with. If we just take the obligatory fine or so-so or everything's okay, we're not getting below the surface where we need to be in our relationships. And so we need to be careful with that. And too oftentimes, you know, we do that amongst ourselves. And if we're the one asking the question, we should ask a little bit further. Now, if they're aggravated about this, of course, you know, stop. But they do need to know that we're concerned. We care about them. We have an interest in you. And so it is helpful to us, to them and to us, to take that step further, especially. Again, looking at the body language, we may know, okay, it's not fine. Or somebody else could have told us something that's going on, and that's why we are there asking the question. Take it that step further and get to know that person. Say, but I become vulnerable. Yes, we do. We should be. We're believers. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I would imagine most every one of us, we've been vulnerable to people who have then hurt us in that vulnerability. And what does that typically cause us to do? close up, put the shell around us, and not let anybody else in. That's not good for us. We're built for relationships. We're built to interact with our fellow humans, for that matter, let alone our fellow believers. And so we need not bring our shell around us and hide in it. It hurts us. It hurts others. And it's not a healthy place to be. Say, but I've been hurt. To which I would remind us, we've all been hurt. And we're going to be hurt. We live in a sin-cursed world. It's going to happen. God will strengthen us to get us through those things so that we can minister to others. I mean, if we live that way, as I've noted, I wouldn't be here. If I had closed off on certain things and said no more, I wouldn't be here tonight. And so we need to be careful with that and realize, no, we need to open up and, yes, be vulnerable. And be there for others to help them. And so listen, be quiet and listen as we talk with people. Don't just wait your turn to get a chance to talk. Don't focus on what you are going to say next. Think about your friend. Show genuine interest because you are generally interested in him. And so we need to be careful with that. I find I need to be careful with that at times. We may catch on something and I may have a story that relates to it, and we head off with our story and we've let that other person kind of down, instead of really finding out about that. And so we need to be careful with that because we're there for them. You know, we may have a similar incident that may be of help. I'm not saying don't relate, but kind of keep that balance. We're there to reach out for these folks and show them that we're really interested in them. And I trust that we are. Earn the right to be heard and demonstrate Christian love as we be quiet and listen. Show him or her that you are listening. You know, too oftentimes we can be looking, but we're not listening. Our minds engaged elsewhere. Let's get ourselves all in gear and be listening. Show him and her that you're listening. Respond verbally. Try to remember what he says and refer back to it. You know, bring that back into the conversation as they've talked. We can respond non-verbally. We've looked at body language on their side. Use body language to communicate that you care about them and what they're saying. Now, we're sitting down in a chair. Sit forward in the chair. You know, kind of lean forward. Don't, you know, sometimes realize, depending on the chair that you may be in, you may be stuck back. You know, some of those old sofas that suck you in and it takes everybody else to get you out, it's kind of hard to lean forward in some of them. So I realize that the chair may not allow you to lean forward, but if you are in a good chair where you can, you know, lean forward, you know, sit forward, engaging in the conversation physically. Don't cross your arms over your chest. That's something a lot of us do. You know, we cross our arms. It can give the wrong body language. I am listening. I mean, I've done this a lot. I am listening to folks, but, you know, it's like, what do I do with these things that are attached to my side? Well, I cross them. We can do something else because, again, some people can take that as you're not really interested. And I understand. I need to work at that because that is a common place that I put my arms. So don't cross them. Look them in the eye. And be aware of this. Be careful with this. Because depending on the person that you're talking to, you may not have good eye contact because of the person. I think of a young lady that we've talked about from our church in Washington, Serena. She is a Down syndrome's young lady. Serena will never look and talk with you looking eye to eye with you. She will talk with you, but she will not look at you eye to eye. And I can remember a missionary wife that had come. They were presenting their field, and she didn't pick up on this. And she had tried to get Serena to look her in the eye, and we had to stop. And this young lady isn't going to do that. Her Down syndrome, her makeup, isn't going to cause her to look at you and carry on a conversation eye to eye with you. She will look at you, she may turn her way, she'll carry on that conversation, but she's not going to be engaged eye to eye in this conversation. And so we need to be mindful of that as we talk to folks. There may be some people, they may not be Down syndrome, but they may have other things about them that they're not going to keep an eye to eye contact with you. And so we do need to be careful with that as we talk with people and as they look at us and we look at them. Yes, we want that eye contact, but realize that sometimes that may not be a consistent thing. And there may be some other issues here. It's not that they don't want to converse with us. It's just this is how they converse. They don't keep an eye-to-eye contact. So I appreciate that, but we need to be mindful of others. Nod when he makes a point or shares something about himself, noting it. You're giving them that you're paying attention to the conversation that they're giving you by a nod. Match his intensity with yours. If he is calm and laid back, settle down. I know some people, they just move. If he's intense and talkative, step it up a notch. That's where I would need to come in and work on this. Something that we found in India. Brother Neiman, on our first trip, Brother Neiman and my wife had a harder time talking with folks in India because they like to talk very quickly. And they had a harder time with that conversation. I was slower. Say, well, why is that? Way back then, I was preaching and we had a lady doing sign language in the back of our church. And so I blame it on her, she caused me to slow down so that she could pick up what I was saying so that she could sign it to the deaf lady that we had in church. And so it slowed my conversation down. I'm from northern Indiana. Northerners speak fast. You go to the south for slow speaking people. And I realize I'm broad brushing. There's nothing wrong with either one. But I just, we have those conversational speeds that are based on, who we are and where we've come from. And so as he notes, match the intensity. If he's calm and laid back, then slow yourself down. And there may be some people that you need to do that naturally. I think of some older folks that have a harder time getting the things in that you're saying. You need to slow it down so that they are getting it. Instead of just getting everything off in quick, rapid succession, and they've only picked up one or two, and the rest of it they haven't gotten because they're still working on those first few words. So, again, that's where it helps to be watching the conversation, watching our people that we're dealing with. Use his or her name early in the conversation. Get it. I know this is a challenge for me. I can remember faces very well. It's the names that I have a harder time with. Grabbing the name and putting it with that face. And so by bringing it into the conversation, especially if it's somebody that we've not met, bringing it in the conversation helps you to retain it. Slowly, you will begin to meet the real person and make the conversation warm. As we work through this, you know, responding non-verbally to do these things, and slowly we'll begin to meet the real person. And again, yes, making that conversation warm as we get to know them, find out these things. Give sincere compliments. We noted Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11, Solomon wrote, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver." It's priceless. See, that's a kind of a fancy way of saying it. Yes, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. It's a priceless treasure to give those words. And so, you know, work on giving those compliments. Create a desire to hear the gospel as we have this conversation with individuals, as we have the opportunity to share Christ in a, I would say, and yes, in a non-confrontational way, as we build these conversations, as we work towards moving to them, you know, in things, you know, maybe they're going through a hard time. Maybe you've gone through that same thing. By noting how God took you through that, see, you're introducing God to them in a non-confrontational way. You know, yes, we had a miscarriage. I understand what you're going through. And God was a great source of strength for us at that time. And that opens the door to explain further. And so we can work through these things to bring them forward, to create a desire to hear the gospel. Because, you know, again, thinking of a miscarriage, that's a traumatic time. Things are unsettled. And if we show the settledness, the calmness, the peace that we had, we can show them why we had this peace when we experienced it. Because God was with us. And it opens that door to create, yes, a desire to hear the gospel. God did that for you, yes, and God can do it for you too. And so it creates that, because we are the salt of the earth and Christ is the water of life. We create that sense of thirst, if you will, as we give these points and share the gospel, listen for a particular need, and then show how Christ can fulfill that need. Be sensitive to those needs, because everyone has a need. And if you find a need, it should be investigated. Show genuine interest and concern. When you give your oh my word. Okay, I thought I'd get through this. We're not, so we'll stop here in a moment. Show genuine interest and concern in those needs that we are coming across. When you give your personal testimony, show the wonders of life in Christ. And as we talk about knowing Christ as our Savior, yes, our sins have been forgiven. We can touch on these things, but in that showing the wonders of life in Christ, share personal details in your testimony. When you open your heart, it will be easier for your new friend or your acquaintance to open his heart to your Savior. Again, are we being vulnerable? Yes. But we're showing them the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he did for me. This is what he can do for you. I went through similar things. This is what Christ did for me. Again, I know I'll pick on Brother Post. I could not deal with a drug person very well. Somebody's hooked on drugs. I can talk with them about the Lord Jesus Christ and all of these things, but there is no means for me to relate to them on a personal level. I would call up Brother Post and say, "Brother Post, I've got a candidate for you." Why? Because his testimony, he came out of the drug culture. He can interact with them in a way that I cannot. I don't know the challenges that face. I don't know the drug addiction, the pull for that. Because I didn't do drugs. And so we have those opportunities to open up, share our heart, and to bring those details out and talk to them. This is what Christ did for me. And we'll look at the rest of this, Lord willing, next week.
And to me, running to adapt to whatever the situation is.
Mm-hmm.
I think of a time we visited, I visited someone, and the couch was, I sat on the couch, that's where I was directed to, it was full of dog hairs. Dog hairs everywhere. I thought, well. And when we lived in the South, in South Carolina, visited a lady, and she had a spittoon on the couch, and it was full. And
you deal with those things, yes. You do adapt, and you don't do what Rhoda just did. while you're in the room with them, as much as you may want to. Oh, yeah. Yes, a spittoon in the corner? Yeah, that doesn't sound good to me either. But that's not the look we give when we're invited in to sit down with them. Just, you know, try to move yourself so that you're not looking at it and carry on the conversation. But yes, be adaptive.
Remember, okay, Jerry, you're in South Carolina.
Yes.
This is what the women do.
Yes.
They chew.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and there's a rhyme that goes with that that we'll not go down that road. But yes, you do have to adapt and be mindful of those situations, where they're from. But that's where the conversation gets you to see and to work with. So may we take time to do those things. We'll pick up on this and finish this off, Lord willing, next week. Our time has quickly gone by. And so we will pause it there and continue that. So much for thinking I was just going to do this in a two-parter.